Well, I just had my second grandchild, a little girl, and down in Guanajuato, Mexico. And she had quite an experience. It was a thrill to stand there at 6:30 a.m. in the morning and watch my son-in-law deliver his own child on the bathroom floor. She decided she'd come fast, and the doctor has no telephone and no ambulances or anything like that, paramedics in Guanajuato. And so Tim had the precious privilege, really, of delivering his own child. Fortunately, they had been through the Lamaze method with Eric, and he had seen Eric delivered, so he knew what to do. All I knew to do was to wring my hands, take care of Eric, my grandson, and Gonzo the dog, pray, run to the window, boil water. I wasn't sure why I was supposed to boil water, but you always are supposed to boil water. And of course, theirs is not sterile anyway, so it did come in handy when we had to sterilize the kitchen scissors to cut the cord and to wash the baby later. But fortunately, a nurse arrived about 5 minutes after the delivery and was able to tie the cord with new shoelaces and cut it and wash the baby off. And it was really a beautiful experience. And the euphoria of Lynn, my daughter, and Tim after that baby was born, it was really beautiful to behold. Just, "Mom, it's a girl, it's a girl, praise God, it's a girl." Of course, I was praying for a girl, and I was praying for a girl that had red hair, and I have to tell you, Myrna, that she has a little red hair, too, so you'll get your granddaughter one of these days. I'll be able to buy those little dresses I've been dying to buy. Well, that really isn't a part of my message, but I just had to tell you. Let's just pause for prayer, shall we? Lord, what a privilege it is just to share you together this afternoon. I praise you for every single one of these ladies. And I praise you that they have hungry hearts for you. And I praise you too, Lord, that we are here not by accident, but are here because you have planned for us to be here. So I ask, Father, that you will speak to our hearts this afternoon in a special way. Not because your messenger is anything special, but because you are an extraordinary God and because you love us so. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Christmas at our house this year was somewhat of a disaster. And I had wanted everything to go so perfect. Because of illness of a certain relative, plans were upset. Things did not work out the way I had planned them to work out. And everything really became very topsy-turvy. And as I said, I had wanted it to be so very special. It was probably the last Christmas that we were to have with our daughter Tim and Lynn, and our daughter Tim, yes. Well, our daughter Lynn and her husband Tim and Eric for a while as they were moving to Guanajuato, Mexico. And so for her and for them, I wanted everything to go just the way that we had planned it. For my new sister in love, I call her. I don't know what she is to me, really. My brother-in-law, my sister died 2 years ago, and my brother-in-law married a dear friend of mine in November. So what she is to me, you will have to figure out. But anyway, I call her my sister in love. And they were there, she for the first time with us, our family, in our family reunion. So I had made my plans. Everything was lined up just the way it ought to be, and everything collapsed. And as the days went on, and I saw my lovely plans fly out the window, I could feel myself getting more and more depressed. And I knew that that wasn't right, but it happened. At the end of the time, 2-week time, I did a Bible study. You know, the Lord does have a delightful sense of humor. Because this Bible study I had given everybody else to do, and I hadn't done it yet. And it was a study on delight, what we are to delight in, and what God delights in. Well, I should have done it before Christmas, because God showed me some very specific things. The first verse that got my attention in doing this Bible study was Psalm 94:19, and it says this: "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul." And I looked at that and I thought, oh, you know, that hasn't been happening. My anxious thoughts had been multiplying within me, sure enough. But God's consolation had not and were not being my delight. The next verse that got my attention is a verse that you all know very well, and I do too. Psalm 37:4. "Delight thyself in the Lord." He stopped me right there. You know the rest of it. "And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But he stopped me just right at the very first part of that. He said, "Carol, delight yourself." And I thought, now, Lord, what are you really saying to me? And he said, "Carol, you have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility. You want everybody to be delighted. And if the way that their things are going are not being really delightful, you get despondent." He said, "You know, your responsibility is to delight yourself. Don't take upon yourself everybody else's responsibility. They're to delight themselves in the Lord too. And remember that I don't do anything or allow anything to happen that is not for your good and for their good too." Do you ever discover that it's much easier to trust God with your own problems than when it affects other people? And see, I was seeing people that were precious to me be hurt. And it's much easier for me to know that God's in control of my life when only I am affected. But when people I love are affected, then, boy, I want to get up and pop somebody in the nose. I want to do something. And God said to me, "Carol, delight yourself. That's your responsibility. And you haven't been doing that. You've been going through this whole time trying to delight everybody, being discouraged when everybody wasn't delighted, getting upset when people were hurt. You have not delighted yourself." And then I went on. Because it says, delight yourself, how? In the Lord. And that stopped me again. Now, you see, there's a very legitimate... there are legitimate scripture verses that tell us that it is okay to delight ourselves in people. A lot of times, it really is. It's okay. Paul talks about the Thessalonians when they're walking with the Lord as being his joy and his crown, his delight. In Proverbs, it talks about that we are delighted with the children who walk with the Lord. There's nothing wrong in delighting ourselves in people. But if those people are not walking with the Lord, if those people are causing hurt and problems, and we can't delight in them, what do? We're to delight in the Lord. Nothing wrong in delighting yourself in a week here at Glen Eyrie. Nothing wrong in just praising God for the sunsets and the rocks and the beauty and fellowship and friendship and what God's given you. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, when Jack and I moved out here 8 years ago, one of our prayers was that we'd never get used to the beauty, that we would never take it for granted. And God has really done that for us. And just about every morning I get up and I open my window curtain and there I see the peak. And I just, it's different every day. And I just praise God for the beauty. Nothing wrong with that, to delight yourself in God's handiwork. But what if you're in the desert? And you don't see the beauty of the desert. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Just a couple of days ago, I was reading in Exodus for a quiet time and came across a very interesting little verse in Exodus 19:4. The children of Israel have been in the desert, or have been wandering, really, for only 3 months at this point. But they had already been through some very tough things. They had fled, of course, from the Egyptians. They had gone through the Red Sea and seen the Egyptians destroyed. And then they'd been wandering in the desert, and you can remember that they were grumbling and murmuring because they didn't have any water first, and then they didn't have any food, and they didn't. And God kept providing all these things for them. Then they ended up in the desert at the foot of the mountain where God was. Now, from their standpoint, those 3 months had been pretty uncomfortable. Even though they'd seen the angel of the Lord going before them in fire and in a cloud, it had been a pretty uncomfortable time. But this is what God says. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. First place, he destroyed the enemy. Secondly, he says this, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, I bet they didn't feel like they'd been carried on eagle's wings. You know, you think of eagle's wings as being sort of soft and cushiony and just sort of flying above, and they'd been trudging down there in the dirt. But from God's standpoint, he had been carrying them on eagle's wings. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was holding them in his hands. Nothing was going to get to them that he hadn't allowed and planned, and he'd provided for them day by day. But we see things so differently, don't we, than from God's perspective. We wallow here in the dirt, and we very often do not allow ourselves to just be brought up where God is, in our times with him through the Word, just to soar that way so that we can see our problems as God sees them, so we can get a perspective on life that he has. So I kind of had to shake my head. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And my prayer started to be just, Lord, help me to not only know you're carrying me on eagle's wings when I feel like I'm down in the mud, but that I'll feel that way in my heart, too, and really know that that's where I am. After I began to do a study on delight yourself in the Lord, I went to the Scriptures and I started to do a study on all of the other responsibilities that God has placed on me, myself, in the Christian life. I had not realized there were so many. There are at least 20, maybe more than I didn't get. We are to train ourselves in godliness, according to 1 Timothy 4. We are to submit ourselves to God. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in 1 Peter. We are to take heed to ourselves. We are to sanctify ourselves. And on and on and on. And I want you to pay special note to that little word, yourself. You're to do it yourself. Now, this day and age, we hear a lot about the fact that we are to rest in the Lord. And God is going to do it in and through you. And that's true. And we'll come to that in a minute. But the fact is, there are at least 20 things that we are to do ourselves. With God's power, but you've got to do it. You have no excuse. See, I had no excuse not to really delight myself in the Lord. No excuse. Because I have all power in him, don't I? I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength. One time, a friend of mine was asked by a girl, came to him, and he said, she said, you know, I just can't get along with my mother. We just fight all the time. What shall I do? And my friend looked at her and said, stop it. Stop it. nothing really spiritual about that, in a sense, but it's true. So stop it. You are to do that yourself. Yes, with the help of God. But you can do it with His help. So stop it. I think that lots of times we're inclined to say, I can't, when we really mean, I won't. God puts a direct, makes a direct command to our wills. And friends, we can, with God's help. So as I was doing this study about yourselves, I found two in Jude, the book of Jude, which I'd just like to share with you this afternoon. This is in Jude 20, 20 and 21. You know, Jude only has one chapter, so first chapter, 20 and 21. It says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Interesting, huh? Build yourselves up. And then the next verse says, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." To yourselves in those two verses. Now, in this matter of building yourselves up in your most holy faith, as I thought about that, I realized that all of us are looking for a life that is full of peace, contentment, joy. All of us want to be women who are wise and discerning. I know that's the longing of your heart. You want to be a woman that is a woman that God wants you to be. But what we do many times is we think, well, I am really going to work on that next year. I'm really going to work on that next week. I'm really going to do something about that tomorrow. That's a devil's lie, isn't it? It's what we are today. It's what we're doing today that our life is going to continue to be, in a sense. We can't wait. When God says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, today may be all we've got, friends. I was absolutely devastated by a little article that I picked up on a recent flight. It's called The Golden Years. Secular article. But this is what she was talking about. She was talking about the fact that many of us seem to be waiting for retirement or the golden years. And this is what she said. "I've been thinking a lot about the so-called golden years. Like most women, I had accepted a dictionary definition of the term as the, quote, period in life after middle age, traditionally characterized by wisdom, contentment, and useful leisure. I can't accept it now," she says. "Wisdom and contentment are only words, after all, and words are only symbols. And symbols buy us very little at the supermarket. We need the cold, hard ring of truth now and then, that truth which works for us at the checkout counters of our lives." And she tells about interviewing four women of different age groups and hearing these comments. Age 31. "Golden years? I have so much to do before then that I doubt I'll ever have them. I have to help my husband succeed. I want to raise our children decently to get them ready for a very tough world. And, of course, I want time for me to find myself, to be my own person." Age 44. "Only 20 years to go. I just hope we make it. If we can just get the kids through college and on their own, if we can keep my husband's blood pressure under control and see me sanely through menopause, that's what I mean about hoping we get there." Age 53. Doubtful. "Sometimes I think our golden years will never come. My parents are still alive and need constant attention. Our daughter was divorced last year and lives with us again. Of course she had a baby, and of course my husband and I feel responsible, both for her and for our grandson." age 63. We're supposed to be on the brink, aren't we? Well, we're not. I'll be frank. We thought we were saving enough to live comfortably ever after, but we haven't. Inflation has eaten it up. Now my husband talks about deferring his retirement. If he does, so will I, keeping a house much too big for us. We're both unhappy about the way things have turned out. And the author goes on to say, dear gals, don't you see that a whole golden year or 10 may never come? Please don't wait. Don't postpone. Live now as wisely and contentedly as you can. She goes on to say that each of us must discover for herself that the grace and goodness of life do not depend on clock or calendar, that joy is not a time, but a condition of the spirit. That any hour or day or week may be magic if we bring perception and appreciation to them. Now, she's saying these things from a strictly secular point of view. And friends, I am absolutely convinced in my heart that God would fill our lives with himself in such a wonderful way that he can meet all of our needs, that he himself can be to us joy and contentment and peace and wisdom and all of these things that we long for. But we have got to commit ourselves to, in a sense, building ourselves up in the most holy faith. We have got to be willing to pay the price to do that. Now, as I read that, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, my question, of course, was, okay, how? How do I really do that? I heard the story of a friend who borrowed a book, and he borrowed a book from a friend, and he was absolutely intrigued with passages that were underlined, and then in the margin were the initials YBH. And he'd be reading along, and then pretty soon another part would be underlined, and then these strange initials, YBH, would be in the margin. So when he returned the book to his friend, he asked about it. He said, what in the world were all these underlined passages and then this YBH? And the man said, well, basically, I agree with the passages that are underlined. The YBH stands for yes, but how? How often we ask ourselves that question, don't we? I do anyway. I read something like build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and I think yes, but how? How do I really do that? How do I do that today? Well, first of all, as I've already said, we have got to admit that it is our responsibility. We have got to accept the responsibility to do that. We have got to stop saying, I can't, and admit, I won't. You see, friends, it really is your choice as to how intimate you are with God. You realize that? It's your choice. J. Oswald Saunders was here, mighty man of God, and I heard him speak last March on this very topic. And he said, there's a difference in wishing and choosing. And as I was down in Mexico last month, with all my heart, I wished I could speak Spanish. There I was at 6 o'clock in the morning. The telephone was ringing. Tim was trying to deliver the baby, hold Lynn's hands while she was breathing, and run to the telephone, you know, which he couldn't do. So I was answering the phone, knowing no Spanish. And so I'm saying, bueno, I don't know, hurry! And that was about all I could say. Well, with all my heart, I wished I knew Spanish. But friends, I have not chosen to pay the price to learn Spanish. And Dr. Saunders said, you know, I wish I could be a wonderful ice skater. I wish I could, but I have not chosen to pay the price to be an ice skater. And then he talked about the four different levels of intimacy in the Old Testament and how God had chosen the Israel people to be, the Jewish people, to be his chosen race. That was one level of intimacy. Secondly, there were the 70 elders that went halfway up the mountain. You can read all this in the Old Testament. And they got halfway to God. Thirdly, there was Moses and Joshua and one other fellow. They went all the way up to the top of the mountain. And fourthly, there was Moses, who talked to God face to face. And his suggestion was the fact that we choose which level of intimacy we want. God doesn't. He wants us all to be totally intimate with him. He wants us all to be Moses's, talking to him face to face. In the New Testament, the same. There were 70 that Christ sent out, two by two. There was the 12 that he chose to be with him and that chose to be with him. There were the 3 that went up and saw the transfiguration. And then there was the 1 who laid his head on Jesus' breast. Friends, let's not just wish to be intimate with God. Let's choose to be intimate with God. And go the whole way to pay the price to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. After I admit that it's my responsibility, I must know that it is going to take discipline. It means continually learning, going deeper, and never being quite content with where you are in the Christian life. Now, in one sense, this is a very ambiguous topic that I'm talking about, because in one sense, Christ satisfies us totally, and we are to be content. In another sense, I pray, probably more than I pray any other one thing, that God will give me an insatiable desire for himself. A deep hunger for his word and for him, for his person. So that I'll never be satisfied with where I am and just sort of rock along. And he has given that to me, and I would ask you to pray for me that way. I don't ever want to be content. I know there is so much more that God wants me to have of himself. There's so much more that he wants me to know about him. Dwell deep with him that I don't want to be content where I am. But this will take discipline on my part. I read a book recently. It had a chapter on meditation of the Word of God. And I realized that as many years as I've thought I've known how to really meditate on God's Word, I am only about this far, and there's probably this much more, and all the way down to the floor, that I have begun to really do as yet. So always learning. We get so very careless about the things that we know to do, don't we? I took care of Eric, my grandson, a year ago last Christmas. He was 8 months old, and I took care of him for a week. And you young mothers can appreciate this, because that whole week I saw my attitude getting more and more of a DRA, dirty, rotten attitude. And I just felt my irritation level just creeping up until at the end of the week, I was just kind of hanging on, gritting my teeth and hanging in there because I was so tired, And that was only one little baby. But it's been a long time since I had a little baby. And loved him to death. But I realized as the... After he had left, actually, what I had done wrong. Yes, I had gotten up to have a quiet time. But the minute I got up, he got up too. And so I had forgotten how hard it was to read the Bible, keeping one eye out for this little person that was always getting into things. And I have to confess to you, I read the same paragraph in Luke at least 23 times, and I could not tell you what I had read. So I was going through motions. I was not really looking to God. And I know better than that, but I still did it. And it wasn't until afterwards I realized that when Eric went down for his nap, no matter what I thought I had to do, and I thought I had to do a lot of things that I couldn't do while he was up. Iron, he'd pull the ironing board over him, and so on. Do the grocery shopping if somebody was home, etc. But see, what's really more important? Really. But to take that few precious minutes when he was down, at least 10 or 15, and hopefully he'd sleep a little longer so I could get those other things done, but at least a few minutes to just get that precious time with God himself. But I realized that I know to do a lot of the things that I don't do, and I don't want that. Another of the prayers that I pray very often is that I will not talk beyond what I walk. That I won't be spouting off things, writing things down that are actually not taking place in my life. And yet I find that sometimes I do. I want God's word to really be the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God has this precious food for us to eat. But friends, we have to pick up the spoon. We have got to pick up the spoon. He isn't going to stuff it down our gullets without us picking up that spoon and digging in, no matter what. So it means not being as careless about things that we know to do. And I know you're hearing about them at this conference. And I know some of you are really knowing exactly what I'm saying. Sometimes I realize that I am so sold on hiding God's word away in my heart. And then I think of what shape my scripture review is in. And I think, Carol, you know how rich it is to hide God's word away in your heart. You know that. And yet you sometimes do not take the time to really review those precious verses that you should be living by. And you're the poorer for it. What about you? I personally have to have a small group women Bible study for myself. Because I am a procrastinator by nature. And if I don't have that small group of supporting women that I know that Tuesday afternoon I'm meeting with to help me know that I've got to finish this Bible study by Tuesday afternoon, I can procrastinate for months. Okay, I know that about myself. So that is one more thing that will help me be the disciplined kind of person that I know I need to be. Part of it's knowing yourself, isn't it? Knowing where we're the weakest. And if we know where we're weak, then we can ask a creative God for creative ideas as to how to help us with that weakness. Now, granted, he can do it all by himself, help us with that weakness. But he may want to use somebody else in your life too. Your kids, maybe. Did you ever memorize verses with your kids and then ask them to check you up on them? Oh, they love to do that. But let's go on. It says, you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Again, my question is, why BH? Yes, but how? How do you keep yourself in God's love? Really? I was very interested in a new book by Dr. Wheat that had some few simple tests to see if you're just friends with your husband. And I was applying them. This is just the beginning phase of love. Now you can apply this, these who are not married can apply this to your best friend. This is the beginning phase of love, a little test. We spend time together. We have fun together. We share activities and interests. We know and like each other. We talk things over. We confide in each other. We call on each other for help. We count on each other's loyalty. Do we really know even human love? But let's look at this in relation to God. Are we spending consistent time with God? Are we sharing interests? Do you ever think about sharing interests with God? Or are there certain things in our lives that we know God really doesn't like, and so we just keep him out of that whole corner of our lives? And we're not really sharing everything with God. Are we knowing God better each day? This is a question that constantly challenges me. Do you know God better today than you did last month? Do you really know him better? Are you talking everything over with him? Everything? What's the biggest thing you're asking God for these days? What's the littlest thing you're asking God for these days? Good checkup sometimes to just find out if we're really talking everything over with him. Confiding in him. Are you confiding in him? Are you calling on him for help? I'm sure you're doing that. That's what we do best, isn't it? Are you being loyal to him? And yes, are you having fun together? Do you ever think about God as a God you can have fun with? Are you getting to know him in that way? That he just wants to delight your heart? I remember just a few months ago, I was having a day, just a blah day. I have blah days occasionally. And there wasn't anything especially wrong. There wasn't anything especially right. It was just a plain blah day. And I got up and I was murmuring and grumbling and just not enjoying anything. And I realized, God spoke to my heart and said, Carol, this just isn't right. And I said, yes, Lord, I know it's not right, but what am I going to do about it? He said, well, why don't you just ask me to open your eyes to all the joys that of every day. And so I began to do that, and I said, Lord, just open my eyes that I may see, really see, and then feel the joys that you've given me, the little things every day. And of course, coming back from Mexico, I realized that I have so much to be thankful for that I rarely even think about. And Chris Plate could tell you many, many stories, and I trust you get a chance to get acquainted with Chris over here, who's been in Nigeria for many years. And she, I know, must pray this often because materially they have nothing for comfort. But even in Mexico, which I'm sure is way above Nigeria in a lot of things, I came home and I thanked the Lord that I could go out to the mailbox for my mail. Lynn and Tim have an M&M run 3 times a week. That's milk and mail. And they have to go all the way downtown to a bus station to get their mail. And 3 times a week is all that the pasteurized milk come in. Otherwise, they have to buy it from the little donkeys and boil it and so on. I don't mean that the milk comes from donkeys. I mean the donkeys carry the milk. And I thank the Lord to be able to drive on broad boulevard streets to a supermarket and be able to buy packaged meat and pasteurized milk. And I didn't have to scrub my vegetables with soap and soak my lettuce in a solution for a half hour before I ate it. And I thank the Lord to be able to pick up a telephone and call. call a doctor for a prescription and have it easily picked up at the pharmacy. I thank the Lord that I didn't have to have bottled water to brush my teeth in, and that I didn't have to hurry up and take a quick shower, because if I didn't hurry up and take a quick shower after lighting the little thingamajig that you have to light, if you light it too soon and get too much hot water, it blows the whole thing and throws water onto the roof. If you don't light it quick enough, why then you, of course, take a shower in cold water. But at any rate, you've got to be very fast, because if you aren't very fast, the water runs out, and it only comes in 3 times a week, and it comes up into the thing on the roof. And twice we ran out of water, and mud came through the pipes. And I thank the Lord for water, pure water. But how often our eyes are so blind to just the joys that God gives us. So I had to pray, Lord, help me to enjoy the things that you have privileged me to have. But most of all, help me to delight in you alone and in your word, in yourself. There's nothing we can do to crank up joy, is there? I can't get up in the morning and say, I really am going to be joyful today. I am a feeling-oriented individual. And unless I feel joy, I just don't act very joyful. Oh, I can plaster a grin on my face. And you might never know. But inside, I want that lift of spirit, that joyful heart that I know God can give me as I dwell deep in Him. And if you never memorize another verse, memorize Ephesians 3:14-20 in the Living Bible. Because this is just the whole key to everything I'm talking about. And it says this: when I think of the wisdom and scope of His plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of His marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God Himself. I love that. The Living uses three words for the King James word to know. It talks about knowing the love of Christ. This uses to feel, and see, I'm a feeling-oriented individual. I've got to feel His love, to understand His love, and then to experience this love for yourself. Isn't that what you want? I know it is. It's what I want. But how do you get it? That's that YBH. How? Well, see, this verse, this passage tells you how. Number one, by opening your heart wide to His Holy Spirit, letting no dark corners in your life. When He points out something in your life that you're very quick to say, Lord, take it. And most of the time with me anymore, it's attitudes, unforgiving attitudes, lack of being joyful when He's told me I should be joyful, and I know His grace can make me joyful. Irritability, frustration, things like this. And God wants to cleanse those dark corners of my life out. And He's very faithful in pointing them out to me. But I'm not so faithful in letting Him root them out of me sometimes. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing, it says, to know the love of Christ. Feel, understand, and experience the love of Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, it goes right back to what I've been talking about. God's Word. God Himself. Paying the price to dig today. Now, the balance of this is in verse 24. because I've left you with the impression that it's all up to me. And in a sense, I want to leave you with that expression, or with that impression, because it is your will that's involved in this. God will not violate your will. So you can't sit back and say, well, now if the Lord wants me to have a quiet time, he's just going to literally get me up bodily out of bed, lift me over here, and put the Bible in my hands. I've actually met some people that felt almost that way. He will be very faithful to wake you up as you pray. He will be very faithful to give you a hunger for himself. Many, many times I've prayed, Lord, just open up some extra moments this day so that I can just spend some extra time with you today. And I just don't see in my schedule how that's possible, but Lord, please do that. And he will. And then I sit down and read the paper. Do that? Now, I don't always do that. But see, that's my choice, isn't it? So what I'm saying is I do want to leave the impression with you that it is your will involved, because that's true. And that's what it means, to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the balance of this, the other side of the coin, is verse 24. To him, God, who is able to what? Keep you from falling. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. See, while it is our will involved, it is God that is able to do it in and through us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the strength and the power to really do what I'm talking about. Without him, we can't do it, can we? I mean, we're total failures. Any more than I can get up and say, I will be joyful this morning. And somehow, I just am not joyful. But when I get up and say, Lord, I want to be joyful. And I know you said sing hymns, and so I'm going to sing some hymns. And I pray that you will just put into my heart your joy and you're rejoicing, and open my eyes to view yourself today. And then he'll do it. But I can get up and just say, well, I've got a right for a dirty, rotten attitude today. And I have a dirty, rotten attitude the whole day. I choose to have a dirty, rotten attitude that day. So, while it is your will that's involved, it is God who is able to keep you from falling. We need to be so sensitive to him. And it's in the little things. I just was very struck by a little article called If I Were Starting My Family Again, Reader's Digest. Some of you may have seen it a couple months ago. It said, if my children were small again, I'd be less impatient if they interrupted my newspaper reading. There's a story about a small boy who tried repeatedly to show his father a scratch on his finger. Finally, his father stopped reading and impatiently said, well, I can't do anything about it, can I? Yes, Daddy, the boy said. You could have said, oh. To be sensitive to people, to be sensitive to God. When he just sort of taps us on the shoulder and speaks quietly to our hearts, that's building ourselves up in the faith, isn't it? It's listening to him. But friends, we've got to remember, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's an illustration I'll never forget seeing of a man standing, trying to push a great big car up a hill. And underneath it said, don't push, get in and turn on the engine. And of course it was referring to the fact that sometimes in this Christian life it's like, boy, we've got to do this. It's so hard, but we got to do this. And it's like we're pushing that great big car, trying to, up the hill. When God wants us to get in the car and turn on the key of his power, realizing that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ in you can do anything and will do anything as you really let Him invade your life. But here again, the two sides, because His power is unleashed as we really get to know Him. It's that being filled full with God Himself in Ephesians 3. When we're filled full with God Himself, we're going to have joy, aren't we? We're going to have tremendous wisdom and contentment and all of these things that we want if we're filled full with God. But how do you get filled full with God? Knowing how deep, how wide, how long and high His love really is. I'm going to close with just a poem that some of you may be familiar with. It's called Step by Step. He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step my path unfolds. My Lord directs the way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know this minute. But He will say, this is the way. By faith, now walk you in it. And I'm glad that it is so. Today is enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, His grace shall far exceed its care. Why need to worry then or fret? The God who gave His Son holds all my moments in His hand and gives them one by one. So today, may you commit yourself to your moments to God, and then your life will grow deep with Him as you choose to be intimate with the mighty God Himself. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we look to You, I would ask that You will look deep into our hearts and bring to our attention that thing or things that's holding us back, that dark corner in our lives that's stopping us from really being intimate with You. I pray, Lord, that You will give to every one of us a deep desire to know You better, a hunger for Your righteousness, a thirst for You yourself. And Lord, today may we commit ourselves to true intimacy with You. Lord, may we all be a John who is so intimate with You that we lay our heads on Your breast continually and just snuggle in Your arms. May You be to us everything we need. Lord, You are, but we don't let You so often. But more and more, Father, may we let You come in and invade our lives in such a way that we will know it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We pray in Jesus' name.